We're in a very familiar called the Champions of the Faith or Champions of God. You'll find that on YouTube and on our website. But today I want to talk to you about two unsung champions. We're in our series called Fall in Love. I thought it would be the perfect time. It is fall. The leaves are falling. So I talked about falling in love with Christ a couple weeks ago. I talked about falling in love with your companion last week. And to keep with the alliteration, I'm saying fall in love with your children today. Now, I realize some folks in this church do not have children. Some are not even married. That's okay. That's all right. You are an influence, and I hope it'll be a blessing to you today. In Hebrews chapter number 11. Now, we're going to start in verse 23, and as is our custom, I will read the odds and you'll read the evens. So if you found Hebrews chapter 11, say amen. All right, everybody needs a Bible. Let's start in verse 23. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw that he was a proper child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Now, if you'll direct your attention up here real quick, as I mentioned, there are two unsung heroes that you may not even know their names, but their influence has spanned millennia, thousands and thousands of years, and they are the parents of Moses. Their names were Amram and Jochebed. That's their names. They were the parents. And I can't tell you that, I mean, I can't overstate the importance of Moses' influence on this planet. Today, if you go downtown D.C., you will see the image of Moses and the Ten Commandments on the front facade of the Supreme Court building. That's him. That isn't Father Time. That isn't Father America. That's Moses. I know, God forbid, right? God forbid there'd be a Christian or there'd be a Bible reference in one of our government buildings. Okay, let me help you. I love you, but let me help you. The word separation of church and state is not in the Constitution. It's not in the Bill of Rights. It's not in the Declaration of Independence. It's not even in the Federalist Papers. It was written and penned by Thomas Jefferson in a letter to the Danbury Baptist Association, assuring the Baptist preachers of Virginia that the government wouldn't overreach into the church. So whenever the people on, I was about to say idiot, I'm sorry, I'm not allowed to use that word. When those that are educated beyond their usefulness on CNN say there's a wall of separation of church and state, they want you to believe it's government, it's law, and it's not. It's not. It's not. Anyway, I'll preach on that another time. Anyway, that's good stuff. Listen, the most influential people on the planet do not inhabit elected offices. They do not inhabit the wheel. They do not run the wheels of industry, nor do they manage the business deals of Wall Street. The most influential people on the planet are parents of faith. The importance of the family can't be overestimated. You understand, God created the family before he created the government. He created the family before the government, and he created the family and the government before he ever created the church. That's why this church will never cross your authority as a parent, because the parent came first. You know, some people say it takes a village, and we laughed about that when she wrote that book, but you know, it actually takes godly parents to raise children and godly families that change the village. You see, the home was always intended by God to be the actual primary classroom for children. Take your Bibles, turn to the book of Deuteronomy. Now, keep your ribbon there or your hand in Hebrews 11. We'll be back. Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 6. The Bible reads, "And these words which I command thee this day." Now, that's a good verse. You need to memorize that one. "Then these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children." Do you see that? "And shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up." They're not just supposed to be Sunday morning stuff. Now, it's good that you come Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. You ought to be here every time the doors are open. Where do I get that? Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 25 actually says, "And so much the more as you see the day approaching." That's what the Bible says. I didn't write it, but that's what it says. You need to be here all the time. Why? Because your kids are underneath the teaching and preaching of the Word of God. But it's supposed to be primarily at the house. We're just a tool in your hand. That's all we are. We're just here to help. But we can't be the main source of teaching of God's Word. It's got to be you if it's going to have a lasting effect. So I want you to fall in love again with your family. See, the devil has unleashed an onslaught against the family. We're really seeing it over the past 4 or 5 decades. But Amram and Jochebed lived at a time just like this, where their faith was unpopular. It went against government protocol, and they lived their faith anyway. They saw something. They comprehended something in their child. Look at verse number, go back to Hebrews 11. Go back to Hebrews 11 and look at verse 23. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw. There's that comprehension. There's that vision. They saw that he was a proper child. And they were not afraid of the king's commandment. That word proper means goodly or handsome. See, Amram and Jochebed were both people born of the tribe of Levi from the family of Kohath. And it was their job to understand the word of God. And they were students of the word of God that came to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. Back in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 22, it says, by faith, Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel and gave commandment concerning his bones. That means when Moses led the children of Israel out of Egypt, they were carrying the coffin of the embalmed body of Joseph because Joseph prophesied that God would bring up a deliverer in 400 years that would lead them out of Egypt. Jochebed and Amram would know this. They knew this by the word of God. They knew this by the worship of God. And they knew this by the Holy Spirit of God. That's why when they looked at their child, they knew, hey, they have the same calendar everybody else does. They knew it was 400 years. They knew it was time for them to be ready to leave Egypt and go to the promised land. Joseph had told them that it would be 400 years, and they were counting it down. And they saw this child, and they knew this was going to be the child. Why? Because the Holy Spirit had done this. Now listen, they lived at a time that was very dangerous because in Exodus 1, the Pharaoh said all the baby boys that are born would be cast into the Nile. But they saw this child and they were not afraid. They knew that a leader was necessary. They knew that God would raise up a leader of their own people. This was a special child. And listen to me, every child is special. Every child. You need to see this. This is what Amram and Jochebed saw. They saw their child was special. They knew this child could be used of God. Every child is special. You know, people who have Down syndrome child or handicapped children, are they special? You better believe it. Because it won't be till we get to heaven to see the thousands and thousands of people that have been encouraged and uplifted by these special children. And we think to ourselves, they're like, no, they are special gifts from God. And you need to look at your child, every one of your children, even the one that gives you the most grief, you need to look at him and go, this is a special gift from God. And he is trusting me with this. I was not always the greatest of parents. I had great ambition secularly and in my career before I went in the ministry. And I don't remember my children's childhood much. But I've always claimed this promise. Take your Bible, turn to Psalm 112. Here's a verse that I claim and I beg God for. Look at Psalm 112. I have not always been the best of parents. But look what it says here in Psalm 112 and verse 1. The Bible says, praise ye the Lord. Look at this now. You need to underline this. You need to put this on your refrigerator. You need to highlight. You need to memorize this. This is a promise. Praise ye the Lord. Blessed. That's full, happy, content. Blessed is the man that feareth the Lord, that delighteth greatly in his commandments. His seed, that's his children, shall be mighty upon the earth. And the generation of the upright shall be blessed. That is my promise. And I beg God for that. That if I just be faithful, maybe somebody come help me with mine. And God would capture the hearts of my kids. I've got good boys and I love all of them. But I'm still begging God that God will use them mightily if I just stay faithful. You know, you can't control the destiny of your children. But you dead sure can influence the destiny of your children. We have to see them as special. We have to believe by faith for something more for them. Remember back in Mark 9, Jesus, Peter, James, and John come off the Mount of Transfiguration and they run into a man with a demon-possessed boy. Could you imagine what that man has lived through? And he said oftentimes the devil casts him in the fireplace or make the kid run into the fireplace or put his hand in the fire or make him just, you know, wallow on the ground and hurt himself. And if you can do anything, please help me. And Jesus said, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to them that believe. And the man said, I say this a lot, I believe, but you got to help my unbelief. And what did the Lord Jesus do? He saw that seed of faith in the heart of a father and did what the father believed Jesus for. Do you see your kids as special? As gifts from God, as privileges? See, they're just on loan, that's all. They're just on loan from God. They may look like you, but they're just on loan. I often say that to my kids. You're not the boss. You just look like the boss. But you're just on loan from God, and one day you're going to have to give them back. Love's comprehension is catching a vision from your child, believing God for something greater by faith for your children. Take your Bibles. Turn to the book of Proverbs, chapter 22 and verse 6. Very familiar portion of Scripture that we all claim as parents. Look at this, Proverbs 22 and verse 6. This is a verse that sticks with you like biscuits and gravy. It sticks with you. I love this verse. Look at this, Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 6. The Bible says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Now, that the key to understanding this verse is the word way. It's a Hebrew word that means bent. No, I don't mean your kids are warped, but like the bend of a bow. You know, when you take the string off a bow, it's still bent. Your child comes to us with a bent. They're made a certain way. They're given certain gifts, talents, knacks, abilities. And we should, instead of seeing them as a block of granite where you're going to take a hammer and chisel and make them into what you want, maybe we should see how God made them and work toward their strengths and their gifts. Do you understand? They have a bent. We had a lady in our church up in Illinois, at Sandwich, Illinois, at Northside, and she'd say they were turned that way. They're just, I don't mean twisted. Your kids aren't twisted. They just mean they're turned that way. But they have a bent, and it's our duty and our joy to work with those kids and to see what it is they're bent toward. And I'll be honest with you, I mean, each one of them has different gifts and talents. And like with one of my children, he had a knack for taking things apart. So I'd drag home a mower I'd find on the side of the road and throw the tools out and say, take it apart. I don't care if you make a mess, take it apart. Just go on, get out there. And that boy likes to make things and do things. I had other kids that love to sing. Benny loves to sing, you know. And I'd sit down and I'd sing with him. And you'd think, Pastor, you have a gift for singing? No, I had a gift for singing, and I gave it away to him. He's got it now. No, truthfully, he got it from her. But the truth is they have a knack. They have a bent. And if we'll, that's the way God made them. And when Amram and Jochebed saw their child was bent in a certain way, they understood and they worked with it rather than against it. You know, Thomas Edison, he created the light bulb and so many other inventions. Some say he stole it, but I'm just going to believe history and go, he invented these things. When he was a child, his parents, the kid came home from school because the teacher told him he's too stupid to learn. He can't make it at school. He don't need to be at school. He's too dumb to learn. And the mother said to the teacher, no, you don't understand my boy. I'll teach him at home. And she homeschooled him. Thomas Edison is a product of homeschooling because his mother saw a bent in him for greatness. You need to see greatness in your children because they have greatness in them because God created them. Every single one of them has a bent in a way God made them. If we pray over our children and see them as special, every single one of them, you have to believe for their future. You have to believe. And I've always done that for my boys. I'm still praying for their future. Ask God to give you that kind of faith. That faith that Amram and Jochebed had so you can see God's destiny for each of your children. That's love's comprehension or vision. How about love's courage? Look at Hebrews 11. When you love somebody, you take courage. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw he was a proper child. And that's who, Jochebed and Amram, they were not afraid of the king's commandment. I told you, the law of the land was, if a baby boy was born, he was to be drowned in the Nile, fed to the crocodiles. They were not afraid. They were living contrary to the public opinion. They were living contrary to government mandate. They didn't care. They recognized who was on the throne of heaven, who it was who gave them this child. And by faith, they lived without courage. You know, it was dangerous times for them, but it's dangerous times for us. How did Amram and Jochebed do this? Because they recognized that their battle was not ultimately with Pharaoh, but with Satan. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12, the Bible says, "For we wrestle not with flesh and blood." Right? Pharaoh ultimately is not the problem. And we think of this. We think, what, you know, the enemies of our children is the porn industry or drugs or pedophilia. No, ultimately it's Satan. It is the devil and his working in this world that is our enemy. The real enemy is him. So you need to be encouraged for the battle. Our God is bigger. Amram and Jochebed, they didn't care what their neighbors thought. They didn't care what the government thought. They were going to do what God had led them to do. They were not afraid. And you and I need to put the fear of man out of our lives. Those are your kids. Nobody walks a mile in your shoes. Nobody's got the right to question why you do what you do. As long as you're not doing anything indecent, immoral, or life-threatening. Those are your kids. And you need to follow God's leading. All right? Now, God's clear in here. We do everything out of love. We don't do it out of malice or hate or anger or things of that nature. But do you understand? Nobody walks a mile in your shoes, and everybody seems to have an opinion on how you ought to raise your kids. Isn't that interesting? Huh? By faith, we need to raise our kids in these dangerous days for Jesus. Take your Bible, go to 2 Timothy chapter 3. You think, well, I don't have it as bad as Amram and Jochebed. Oh, well, let's look at 2 Timothy 3. Look at this, 2 Timothy chapter 3. Pardon me a second. Look at this. "This know also, that in the last days, perilous times shall come." Are we in the last days? Paul said we've been in the last days since the resurrection. Look at this now. "For men shall be lovers of their own selves." Isn't that what you deal with every day? That self-interest governs all? That people walk on you and step on you for their own self-interest? Does that sound familiar? "Boasters." This know in the last days, the time shall come. We're in these times. "There'll be boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents." Huh? "Unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness." That's the most dangerous. Those that are encapsulated by false religion. They have a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. We live in perilous times. You know, there are liberalism in the churches of today. Nothing pleases the devil more than a liberal church who doesn't believe in the Lord, ultimate lordship of Jesus and the ultimate authority of the Bible. It blows my mind. Parents will spend thousands of dollars to send their kids across country to get a secular education, but won't drive across town to be in a church that teaches the truth. That's a problem. That's a problem. It also bothers me when parents will drop their kids here and drive off and don't think they need it. The kids never become what you tell them to be. They become what you are. And if it ain't in you, it ain't going to be in them. Well, it's our family church, Brother Mix. And I know they don't believe right, and I know they don't teach right, but that's where our family's always been. Why, Grandma's buried in the backyard of the church. Let me tell you something. Grandma'd leave if she could. Everybody in heaven knows the truth. Everybody in hell knows the truth. And they'd leave if they could. Besides liberalism in our churches, we have humanism in our public education. Now, we got some good teachers. All right? Not every all of them are bad. That's not what I'm saying. But humanism is today just pouring out of every book. You know, 30 years ago when I was, 30 plus years ago, when I was in college, I opened up my calculus book, and the first words were, billions and billions of years ago when the world started to cool and it rained and blah, blah, blah. I'm like, what does that got to do with calculus? Humanism is a polite way of atheism. It's all it is. And it takes God off the throne and puts man on the throne and makes man the center of everything. And I don't believe in humanism. I believe in creation. But humanism and evolution are both religions, brothers and sisters. They have to be believed by faith because there's no evidence. Then there's hedonism in our society. You are living in a time where the world is just drunk on sensuality. I mean, just think about the last couple of TV shows you streamed. Over 80%, probably 90% of all beverages served during the process of a dialogue is alcohol. When's the last time you saw a show where they said, give me a Coke or I'll take a soft drink? Over 80% of all sexual encounters are illicit, whether gay or fornication, sex before marriage or adultery with marriage after marriage. Think about it now. You have your shows. What is the show? What does it come through? I think, my brothers and sisters, that you and I have to raise our kids by faith, and it doesn't matter what the world around us thinks. We need to walk as God would have us walk. And train those kids as God would have us train those kids. If you're a born-again believer, you need to get alcohol out of your home. Pastor, you're meddling. No, there's 147 verses in the Bible that speaks of the evils of strong drink and beverage alcohol. I think God made his point. Okay, well, we don't have it in the home. Then also you need to make a heritage of you are a non-drinking family. When we go out to eat and they hand me a cocktail, a menu, I say, no, thank you. I'm not a Pharisee. I'm just, no, thank you. We don't drink alcohol. Wow, it got quiet in here. It got quiet. I'm here to tell you, my brothers and sisters, whatever you do a little, your child will take to an excess until they learn the hard way, and you'll be blessed if they're alive when they learn it. You'll bless. My son works at the funeral home, and some poor little girl at 15 died this week at homecoming. Good family, sweet people. I'm not here to bicker about any of that. But she got into something that took her life, and she wasn't alive to learn the lesson. Now, brothers and sisters, it happens all the time. Now, you can either teach your children the truth, or you can live a double standard and they'll hate you for it. But Amram and Jochebed, they lived it. Karl Marx said, if you give me a child until they're five, they'll be a communist forever. And you know the story of Moses. That Moses, as you go back into Exodus 2, you go back there and you find out that, that in Exodus 2, they put the baby in an ark. Well, let's go look at it. Let's read it. I want you to see it for yourself. In those cultures, they didn't just wean a child at 16 weeks, right? Or 12 weeks. They nurse those children for years, for a couple of years or more. In Exodus 2, and there went a man of the house of Levi and took a wife, the daughter of Levi, and the woman conceived and bare a son. And when she saw that he was a goodly child, she hid him 3 months. And when she could no longer hide him, she took of him for him an ark of bulrushes and daubed it with slime and with pitch, put the child therein and laid it in the flags by the river's brink. And his sister stood afar off to wit what would be done to him. And the daughter of Pharaoh came down to wash herself at the river, and her maidens walked along by the riverside. And when she saw the ark among the flags, she sent her maid to fetch it. And when she had opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the babe wept. And she had compassion on him and said, this is one of the Hebrews' children. I don't think it was a diaper pin. I think one of the angels of the Lord came down and pinched the little baby. And she started crying, and her heart melted. Her heart melted. Now, that's just Pastor Mick's theology. That's all that is. But it says here, and then the sister, now look at this. Then she said, this is one of the Hebrews' children. Then said his sister, Moses' sister Miriam, come running up to Pharaoh's daughter, shall I go and call to thee a nurse of the Hebrew women that she may nurse the child for thee? And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, go. And the maid went and called the child's mother, Jochebed. Look at that. And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, take this child away, nurse it for me. I will give thee thy wages. She was going to get paid for this. And the woman took the child and nursed it. And the child grew, and she brought him unto Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. And she called his name Moses. And she said, because I drew him out of the water. You know the story, right? So she gets to nurse Moses. She gets to pour herself into Moses. This is love's call to action. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 23, he hid of his parents because she saw he was a proper child, not afraid of the king's commandments. Imagine. She hid him from Pharaoh's henchmen. Then as she was giving him away, God gave him back. You know, faith without works is dead. God responded to her faith. You know, Abraham and Jochebed just didn't sit around and go, well, we'll just trust God. No, real faith has legs on it. Real faith goes to action. They weren't fatalists. Well, whatever will be, will be. Nor were they fanatic where they just walked down and threw the kid in the river and went, well, the Lord will just have to take care of him. And let me tell you something. They did something. Your faith should spur you to action. Your children are a special gift from God, and they are specially made, each and individual one of them. And God has a bend to them. God has a plan for them, and you have to see the future for them. And you need to pour your faith into these children and train them. It's our duty. Now, political correctness would say you can't spank your child. But in Proverbs 22:15, the Bible says foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. Political correctness say, go and give your kid birth control. But Hebrews 13 says, marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled. But whoremongers and adulterers, God will judge. Political correctness would say the government should partner with you and parents. But the Bible says in Psalm 127, no, lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward to you. He's talking about to you as the parent. Political correctness would say, well, let your children choose their own sexuality and their own sexual identity. The Bible says, no, thou shalt not lie with mankind as with womankind. It is an abomination. Do you realize there's no modern synonym for that? People say, why do you use the old King James? Because the modern word, there is no single word for abomination. The word abomination means anger mingled with disgust. That God is so mad, he wants to puke. Now, you give me a word for that. That's why we don't mess with the Bible, because you lose its meaning. So when do you think God would have you and I to impart the truth to these kids? See, Amram and Jochebed did their part, and God did his. Are you training your children? The word train means to instruct, to exercise, to drill, to form to proper shape, to discipline for use. You ever see these guys with these professional hunting dogs? Man, they spend all day with these dogs. They work these dogs and train them and then go home and kennel the dog at night and let the kids run wild. You ever think of that? We have to pray. We have to teach. We have to show by example. Do your children come to Bible class? Do they sit under teaching in Sunday school? Are they coming to preaching? Are they at youth group? Are you training in home at home by precept and by example? You know, if you don't find it important, they're not going to find it important. They're just not. So when do you train your children? When do you... Now you see, training is different than teaching. See, if you teach your child something, somebody can come along behind you and teach them something else. But if you train them, it gets down into their heart and their soul, and it becomes a part of who they are. Did you ever hear the story about the little boy on a tricycle? Had one of those big red tricycles with the big wheel, and he's just going round and round and round the block. And the neighbor's outside watering the yard goes, hey, boy, what are you doing? I'm mad at mommy. I'm running away. And he goes, yeah, but why are you circling the block? Mommy won't let me cross the street. What does it mean to be trained? If the Amish can train a semi-intelligent mule to stand still while a semi goes by at 50 miles an hour and their children exit the carriage through between metal wheels, don't you think we can train an intelligent, semi-intelligent child to do what we tell them and call them and make it part of who they are? Some of you are trained and you know what I'm talking about. You moved out, got away from your parents. but you found yourself doing the things the way mom and dad did it. And you caught yourself maybe and went, oh my gosh, I'm 1,500 miles away and I'm my mother. Did you ever do that? Nobody, only I got that. Okay. All right, huh? No, you're trained. Mom trained you. If you pick up after yourself, because somebody trained you. Faith that honors God and God honors faith. That's why in Exodus chapter 2, when they could no longer hide Moses, the princess, who's got marble bathtubs, came to the old dirty Nile. Imagine. But it says here in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse number 24, it says, by faith, Moses, when he was come to years, that means when he grew up, see, love's crowning achievement is when our children make the right decisions for themselves. See, this was Moses' decision. But Moses' mother poured herself into him, prayed over him, pleaded with him, talked with him, trained him. What a mighty thing God began to do when they did their part. So in verse number 24 of Hebrews, it says, by faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. For he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. You know, our faith is what gives us victory over the world. And Moses caught a glimpse of Christ in his parents. Now he was presented. In verse 4 it says, when he was come to years, he was presented with a choice. He'd received the finest education. Acts chapter 7, that preaching deacon Stephen said in his sermon that Moses was learned in all the wisdom of Egypt. He had a secular education. But even though he had a secular education, when he came to years and it was his turn to choose for himself, what did he choose? What had been trained into him, not by his adopted mother, but by his mother of faith. Moses was offered a choice. He could have had everything royalty provided. That's pleasures and treasures and power, position in. All of this was being offered to him. And if he turned his back on it, he knew what he was throwing away. He knew what he was giving away. He would face reproach from his friends. He would face deprivation in the fact that he would be cast out of Pharaoh's family. But he would never lose the treasures of Jesus. So how did Moses make this decision? Well, look at verse number 26. It says, esteeming. Now that's a bookkeeping term. It means to balance the ledger. Through the teaching of his parents, Moses came to see that the treasures of Christ were greater than the riches of Egypt. Look at this. Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. He saw that being a child of God was greater than being the grandchild of Pharaoh. He saw the riches of Christ more than the riches of Egypt. He balanced the ledger. He evaluated his life. And he got those values from his mother. She prayed, she pledged, she taught him. Jochebed's greatest triumph was that Moses esteemed God and the things of God more than the pleasures this world had to offer. He balanced the leisure. He saw the glories of the future outweighing the pleasures of the present. We need to train our children to evaluate what's going on around them and then to make a determination. Look at verse 25. Choosing. Rather, and listen, you are free to make choices. Your children are free to make choices, but they're never free from the consequences of their choices. The consequences of our choices are inevitable and inescapable and left up to God to choose. You are free to choose, but you're never free from the choices you make. And Moses made a determination, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God. He chose his identity not in what was politically correct, neither what the government said, nor what his secular education taught him. He chose his identity in God, in who God said he was, and what God said he was. This is what we want for our kids, right? We want them to come to the adult years and evaluate based on the values we showed them and to determine what is true and to choose it. Now, listen, you're not immune. You're a good Christian family. I know all of you out here. None of you are strangers to me. And you're doing your best. You're doing your dead level best. But children do have a bent. And they'll do what's in them to do. They will. And some of you may have a prodigal. You may end up having a rebel at the house. You stay faithful. You stay faithful. One something we studied today in Sunday school was when the prodigal son, the rebellious son left, when he finally woke up and came to himself, he knew where he'd find his father because his father was faithful. He knew he'd find his father back home, right where he left him, doing the things he knew was right. And he knew he could come home. But the thing is, our crowning achievement of our parenting is the fact that our children will take on the values of God, and when given the temptation, they'll determine the true riches that are in Christ and choose it. In verse 25, it says, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Our children will determine to live for God. They won't, though, without proper values in their hearts. Our children will live, and their lives will be measured by their choices. So not only did he evaluate what was going on around him and determined to choose right, he also ended up realizing that his choice caused him to eliminate some things from his life. I've often said to my children, the choice you're making right now, you should hear doors slamming in the future. There are doors you won't be able to go through if you make this choice. There'll be some you can still, but some you won't. Look at Hebrews chapter 11, verse 24. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. I will not take on the identity of my surroundings. In verse 27, by faith, he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Moses' determination led to an elimination. You know, we try to get our kids not to do the things we know are wrong. We say, don't do this, don't do this. But we have to show them why it's wrong. We must get the values into their hearts. Once they determine, once they see it, once they understand it, they can determine and they can eliminate the things. You know, it's interesting to me. We got a crazy dog named Betsy Lou, and she's a basset hound, so she's dumb. And she'll chew on the nastiest things. Does your dog like that? They'll chew the nastiest things. They really will. They'll do the nastiest things. You ever seen a dog do that? They'll pull themselves along the carpet, and they're just the nastiest things. I don't know why we love those hairy fur balls, but we do, right? They're just nasty. But you know, while she's chewing on one of those nasty, rancid bones, if I try to take it away from her, she'll bite you. But if I throw a piece of meat down on the ground, she'll forsake that nastiness and go for the good stuff. And Moses was being offered a choice between two things, and he chose the good stuff because he knew it was good because of his raising. So he evaluated, he determined, and he realized he was going to be giving up some things. But because of his values, he knew the choice he was making right. We've got to be parents of faith. We've got to live it in front of them. We've got to comprehend the fact that God gave us these kids. God made them in such a way that they're special. And we need to work with God's giftings to make them fulfill their potential for his glory. And our crowning achievement will not be what accolades the world gives them. It will be when they choose God and his righteousness. Now, when I was first introduced to military life through some friends down in El Paso, and I'd go visit their homes, and sitting, they'd always have a desk where they did work, but behind them were all these accolades on the wall. And I asked Brother Haskett one day, and I said, he was an E9. I said, Brother Haskett, what is that? And he goes, that's my I love me wall. That's what he called. That's the I love me wall. He had his sword. He had a bugle. He was in the Cav, and he had all this stuff. And he said, that's my I love me wall. I don't think anybody in here is in danger of being memorialized by a marble statue in the district somewhere. Is that true? Is anybody in here right now in danger of being memorialized with a bronze bust or a bronze plaque in some government hallway? No, negative. See, the thing is, if you want to build something that's going to last 100 years, then build it in wood, you're fine. If you want it to last 1,000,000 years, build it in stone or 1,000 years. But if you want to build something that's going to last for eternity, you build it in the souls of your children, because your children are the only thing you get to take to heaven when Jesus returns. Nothing else you have is going to go with you. That I love me wall, one day is going to get boxed up. And people and your family's not going to know what to do with all that stuff. It'll find its way to a thrift store, pawn shop, or the landfill. But your greatest legacy is going to be your children. For lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. The Bible says in Isaiah 8 and verse 18, behold, I and the children whom the Lord hath given me are for signs and wonders in Israel. Do you understand that you, to live by faith, will live in direct contrast with the world around you, just like Amram and Jochebed did? The public school's not going to understand why you do the things you do. What hurts is when your parents and your siblings, the kids as aunts and uncles, don't understand why you're doing what you're doing. That's when it really hurts. But Amram and Jochebed lived in direct conflict with the world around them, the values of the world around them, and they lived it by faith. They trusted God, and they did all they could to train their children in the ways of God and what's right. But Moses still had a choice to make. And brothers and sisters, the devil's going to beat you up if you end up having a rebel in your house. But remember, children are going to do what they're going to do. All you can do is train them. Let them see it in you as an example. They're still going to make a choice. You stay faithful. You stay at it. You don't give up and throw in the towel. Your greatest opportunity for them to turn out right is you and your example. That's your greatest opportunity. But it starts by knowing Christ as your Savior. If you're here today, let me ask a question. If you died today, are you sure heaven's your home? Is your identity in Jesus Christ, or is your identity in your career or in your social network? What is your identity? Who is it that determines what you are and who you are? You must know that we're all sinners, hellbound without Christ. And that's why Jesus came. That's why God gave Jesus. And that's why his blood covers us if we trust him and repent of our sins. Today, moms and dads, I want to call you to fall in love with your children again, to live without fear from the world's disapproval, to love your children according to their bent, love your children according to your faith in God, love your children and train them in God's values, and help them to see how to eliminate the things that don't line up with God. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Make it your prayer today, oh God, make me the best parent you can. And oh God, capture the heart of my children. Make that your prayer today. Oh God, capture the heart of my children like you've captured mine. Whatever they do, it's in them to do. You've shown them what's right. You've taught them what's right. Some of you have got adult children in here who've made bad choices. Don't let the devil beat you up. They have a bent. They're not doing anything that wasn't in them to do. The choice was theirs. You stay faithful. Our Heavenly Father, we love you. I'm thankful, God, that we can fall in love with our kids afresh and anew. By faith, have a vision or a comprehension of what you're trying to develop for the future. We can believe you for the future, for each one of our children, regardless of their health or their abilities. You, God, are bigger than all of it. And today, God, afresh and anew, we submit ourselves to you and say, you are all in all. And Father, we look to you to do the work in and through us, to build your kingdom with our kids, in the hearts of our kids, that they may make the right determination as they grow, as they come to years. Father, help us to lift each other up in prayer today, recognizing that each one of us fights a different battle and a different struggle. And then, Father, instead of making our own determination or opinions, let us just love each other and help each other today. And God, we look to you to do the increase. And if there's someone watching today online or in the on campus today that's lost, may they trust Christ today in Jesus' name. Amen. As Ms. Mix plays, the altar's open. Moms and dads, won't you take a minute and just pray together? Beg God to be the parent he wants you to be. Beg God for your children as we pray. Live without fear. You have God's approval as you follow him. Love your kids. They're all different, but different bends to them. Love them for it. Accentuate the positives. Do that. See what God's done. Feed their gifts. Develop them. And do it by faith. Help them to think critically. Train them to have the right values, to see the blessing of it. Show them how to properly eliminate things that don't glorify God. Eliminate them from your life. Our Father God, we love you. And as we go our separate ways, God, we know that each one of us has our own struggle and has our own walk that we have to live. And I pray, God, today that you would not allow anyone to quit. God, you'd encourage each person today under the sound of my voice, that you'd lift them up and help them to see that you're not finished yet. And God, by faith, we'll stay faithful. By faith, we'll do that which is right and live it for your glory. May you use the example to take the next generation and capture their hearts. Bless us, oh God. We'll praise you for all that you do in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.